Good morning. I'll be reading Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he heard how many of his father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
Thank you. Good job. And if you'd like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by simply leaving Luke chapter 15 open on your lap, and we're going to be considering some remarks from the account of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And so that will be our text for this morning. It certainly is a joy to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd assembled. We're thankful for our visitors. We have a number of people. I've seen some familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces this morning, and all loving and kind faces and people I am eager to get to know. So I hope you will stay around for a few minutes after our services tonight and let us get to talk with you and visit with you. If you're in our area, we are confident that you will find Macklin Road to be a loving and friendly congregation of which you'll want to be a part. And I hope you will think seriously about being a member of our family here. We're honored every time we have the opportunity to worship God together. This is the highlight of our week, worship and Bible study, and we're thankful that you have joined us for that this morning. Now, this is the Christmas time of year, the Christmas season, and we don't celebrate a religious holiday at Christmas time because the Bible doesn't authorize us to pick out a certain day of the year and celebrate that as Jesus' birthday, so we don't do that, but we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, that is, Christ coming in the flesh and being born of a woman and living a life on earth so that he could die on the cross and save us from our sins. We celebrate that all the time. We're thankful for that every day of the year. And we are particularly focused on the body of Christ when we do what we did just a few moments ago in eating the Lord's Supper. But we don't celebrate a particular day as Christ's birthday. Having said that, I am particularly thankful for this time of year. I love this time of year, and I do for a number of reasons. One is that people are a little bit more likely to speak favorably of Jesus during December. And, of course, Luke chapter 19 and verse 38 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." People echo that sentiment in December when they don't usually echo that sentiment at other times of year. I'm also thankful for this time of year because there is a great emphasis on giving in December. I love that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And people are more likely to emphasize that sentiment in December than they are at other times of year. And I appreciate that. Also, I'm thankful for this time of year because there is a great emphasis on family and home during December. We're reminded of how much we love those family members who have been so good to us through the years, and we are reminded of our homes. And not everybody, I understand, has a good home. And so sometimes the Christmas season is more difficult for some because when they think about their own homes, they have bitter memories. And I do not mean to preach this sermon as a way of rubbing salt in your wounds or making you think of bad thoughts or anything like that. But I'm using it as an illustration for coming home to God. So you'll see why I'm talking about home in just a few minutes more clearly. But for those of us who have good families, who have people who at home who love us, we are really reminded at the Christmas time of year of how much we love our homes and how tender the thought of home is in our minds. This is a biblical concept, but it's just so pertinent to us. And I think that's why the story of the prodigal son is so precious, probably more precious than any other parables that Jesus told or any other stories. It may not actually be a parable. It says a certain man had two sons. It doesn't say it was a parable, so it might be a true story. But at any rate, the account of the prodigal son is more precious to us probably than just about anything else Jesus said because of the universal appeal of recognition that we're all prodigals ourselves, that we've all wandered away from God at some point, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But also because of this idea of home and how precious it is to us. You all know that song, "Home Sweet Home," and it has that famous line in it that says, "Mid pleasures or palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." That was written the lyrics were written by an American author named John Henry Payne, but the John Howard Payne, rather. The melody was written by Henry Bishop, who was an Englishman, and he was the most famous composer of the late 17th and 18th century in England. And when the lyrics were put to it by the American, then it became an international hit, and it was especially popular around the time of the War Between the States. And I would like to read to you briefly a historical account of something that happened during that war, and it surrounds this song, Home Sweet Home. Now, this was on this very day. Today is December 13th. This occurred on December 13th, 1862. What I'm about to tell you was December 13th, 1862. About 100,000 Federal soldiers and 70,000 Confederates were camped on opposite sides of the Rappahannock River in Virginia. The Battle of Fredericksburg that had just occurred, had been one of the bloodiest of the war so far. More than 12,000 Federals had been killed or wounded. Confederate losses numbered about 5,000. The two sides were still licking their wounds, each entertaining murderous thoughts about the other. As was customary in the camp, at twilight, the regimental bands on either side began their evening concerts. When they were bivouacked close together, as they were that night, the opposing bands would sometimes play at the same time, trying to drown each other out. This was like a battle of the bands. On other occasions, they would just take turns. Often they would have a musical contest, trying to be louder than the other. Toward the end of the evening concerts, the music typically became more poignant and tender. On one particular night, a Federal band was especially melodic in its rendition of the Civil War's favorite tune. The slow, plaintive notes floated like feathers through the air, gently nesting into homesick hearts. Night was the time when men wrote home to their mothers and sweethearts or held silent communion with themselves. The soothing notes sent the heartfelt words of the beloved song running through their minds. Almost as soon as the Union band began playing Home Sweet Home, Confederate bands took up the strain. One after another, every regimental band in both armies joined in. Everyone ceased what they were doing. Pens were put down. Books were closed. Games of tag stopped. Cards drifted to the ground. There wasn't a sound except for the music of the song, Home Sweet Home. Here are armies that were opposed to one another. They had been fighting. They were just about to take up their arms to fight again. And yet when the song Home Sweet Home was played, they recognized that they had something in common, something very important. And that was their regret over being taken away from their homes to have to fight in this war, and thinking about that sweet wife at home, thinking about that dear mother at home, thinking about a loving father at home, thinking about good food that they had at home, thinking about having a good time with family and friends at home. All of this brought such emotion to them that they just sang the song together. And when we think about our homes, I mean, some of my favorite memories from childhood are from home, and even especially at this time of year. I remember my mother making caramel popcorn balls. That's just about my favorite thing that she makes, and she would make them for us at Christmas time. I remember coming down to see what was in our stocking and giving presents to one another. Some of my favorite memories are of home and are particularly at this time of year. And the Bible uses this concept of home. In Luke chapter 15, when Jesus wanted to emphasize the value of a lost soul, he told a story about home. You know, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three stories. And they are all designed with one purpose in mind. And that was to allow the Jews, the self-righteous Jews, to see the value of a lost soul. Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, trying to get them to come back home to God. And the self-righteous Jewish religious leaders lump Jesus in with all those sinners and says, well, if he eats with them, he must be one of those like all those bad people. They said Jesus is bad himself because he's out hanging out with the publicans and sinners. And of course, Jesus was on a mission trip. Jesus was trying to evangelize these people. Jesus was trying to get Jews who had abandoned the law of Moses to come back to God. And so then they criticized him for doing that, and he told them three stories. At first, he told them a story of a lost sheep. And a man who had 100 sheep lost one, and he went out and searched until he found that one, brought it back. And they could understand that. I can just see the Pharisees and the scribes listening to that and saying to themselves, oh, that makes sense. If you lose a sheep, you go out and try to find it. Sheep are valuable. And then Jesus told a story about a lost coin. A woman had 10 coins. She lost one of her coins. And what did she do? She swept her house until she found it. She turned the house upside down trying to find that one coin. And as soon as she found it, she called her friends together and said, celebrate, I found the one coin. And they had a good time celebrating the finding of that one coin. And the scribes and Pharisees, those religious leaders who were Jesus' enemies, probably listened to that and said, that makes sense. If you lose a coin, you better go search for it and find it. Coins are valuable. And then Jesus said in the third story, what about a lost boy? What about somebody who's left home? He's gone to the faraway country. What about the prodigal son? And Jesus indicted them. Because, see, they could see the value in a coin that had the image and superscription of Caesar. But they couldn't see the value in a lost soul that bore the image of God. And in the story of the prodigal son, nobody goes after the son. And Jesus is pointing out the fact to those scribes and Pharisees, they hadn't cared enough about the sinners to try to bring them home to God. And this is such a loving and tender story about home. When the prodigal son came to himself, he wanted to go home. He thought back about how that in his father's house, there was bread enough and to spare. Oh, sure, he had treated his father very badly because he had said, give me my inheritance early. I want to take my part of the inheritance, and I'm going to run off to a faraway country. And what did he do over there? He wasted his father's substance. He misappropriated those funds. He took his inheritance and went off to a faraway country, and he spent it in what the Bible calls riotous living. I don't know exactly what riotous living involves, but I know what the elder brother thought it involved, and I suppose that was true. The elder brother later said that he had wasted the father's money with harlots. So the lifestyle he was living was a very profligate, sensuous kind of life. He had spent his money on very immoral things. It wasn't just that he made some bad investments. He was spending his money in riotous living, totally wasteful. We call him prodigal. The Bible doesn't use the word prodigal, but it calls him wasteful. It says that he wasted his father's substance, and the word prodigal just means wasteful. So we're being accurate when we call the story of the prodigal son. He had to come to himself, and when he came to himself, what was that? What was the coming to himself? Does it mean that he had been mentally insane? No, it means that he had been morally insane, that he had not realized the severity, the disaster of what he was doing. He had not recognized how awful it was for him to be so far away from home and to be in this pig pen. And when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father have enough bread and to spare? Back at home, things are great. And I'm out here perishing with hunger. He thought about the warmth of home. I suppose he thought about his place at the table where he used to get to sit and eat all he wanted. He thought about a nice warm bed where he got to sleep at night. He thought about how that he had the company of his father, his brother, perhaps a mother. We don't read about her. We don't know anything about the mother. But he had all of his father's servants who were around for company. He had people who cared about him. And he had abandoned all that. And now here he was in the pigsty. And he thought about going back home. Let's make three observations this morning about the prodigal son's home, briefly. In the first place, the prodigal son had a wonderful home. I hope that you have a wonderful home to which you can go this Christmas season. Or that you have a wonderful home where people are coming to visit you this Christmas. I hope you have a family with which you can enjoy many memories. One of my favorite things is to be able to sit around and talk about old times, things that we've done years ago, memories that only a family can share. I hope you have that. This prodigal son thought about the wonderful home he had and he wanted to go back there. What if you wanted to go to God's house this Christmas? You know how to get to Grandma's house. You know how to get to Uncle Bob's house or Aunt Jill's house. Or you know how to get to your son's house or your daughter's house. What if you were wanting to go to God's house for Christmas? Where would you go? Does God have a house on earth? He sure does. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. the pillar in the ground of truth. What is God's house on earth? It's the church. Now, the church, of course, is not a building. It's not a physical structure. It's a group of people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ died, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, to purchase the church. That means to save sinners who repent and come to Him on His terms, who come back home like the prodigal son did. That's His house on earth. Now, His house on earth, His church, of which there is only one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there's only one body, and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says the body is the church. So there's only one house of God on the earth. There's only one you can go to and be in a right relationship with God. He's got this one house on earth, and that is the house that's going to be His house in heaven as well. If you want to be in God's house after you die, if you want to be at home with God after you die, you've got to be in His house on earth. You've got to be at home with Him on earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says that the church is going to be delivered up into heaven. So those people who are in God's house on earth are going to be in God's house in heaven. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, we know that if this earthly house, that is our physical bodies, that if this tent of our earthly house is destroyed, if our bodies get corrupted and die and we're buried out in the cemetery, if they are dissolved, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is, we've got a home, another home waiting for us in heaven if we die as faithful Christians. Now, when you go home for Christmas this year, you will not go to just any house, will you? It would be silly if we just got in our cars and went into some neighborhood and drove down the street and just picked out some random house and said, you know, I think I'll go home here for Christmas. And we go up and knock on the door and somebody opens the door a little bit and says, yes, may I help you? And we say, I'd like to come home for Christmas. I hope you have a turkey dinner ready for me. And I've got some presents for you. I hope you've got some presents for me. And you say, let me in and we'll sit down and have Christmas dinner together. And then we'll open our gifts and we'll just have a grand old time. I'll come into your house for Christmas. You wouldn't do that. Not just any house. But some people act as though when it comes to religious matters that they can just pick any institution they like. Maybe an institution started by Martin Luther. Maybe an institution started by John Calvin or some of his followers. Maybe an institution started by this religious leader or that religious leader. Maybe some church that doesn't really give allegiance to the Bible, just the church of their choosing, just any religious institution that's out there. But of course, in the Bible, we read that Jesus came to establish one institution, one house. There's only one place you can go home with God, to receive all spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And that is the institution that Jesus said He would build when He said, on this rock I will build my church. Perhaps you have been wandering from this house to that house. You need to come home to the one house that God built, the one house where He is, and the one house in which there is salvation. So the prodigal son, number one, had a wonderful home. In the second place, let's notice this. The prodigal son was ready to go home when he got tired of sin. The prodigal son fell real far. He fell from a place where he was so well provided for, where he had very little to worry about, if anything. And then, after he had spent all, he came to this person who had him go feed pigs. Now, you need to remember, to get the full weight of what was going on, that he was a Jewish boy. And for a Jewish boy to have to feed pigs was about the worst thing imaginable. Pigs were unclean animals. And here he's having to be employed by a Gentile. Jews didn't even want to go near Gentiles. They didn't want to go in a Gentile's house. They didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. And now here he's been hired by a Gentile to feed the pigs. And he's out there and he's starving to the degree that he wants to eat pig food. I have never wanted to eat pig food. I've never wanted to eat animals' food. I remember I one time met an author who wrote a children's book in which a character ate dog food. And I met the author of this book. It was a very famous children's book. Lewis Sacker was his name. And some of you who are in education may know that name. He wrote famous books like Holes was one of his books. Anyway, I got to go to his house one time and meet him. And he said that when he was writing that book, he ate dog food. And as a child, I thought, that is about the grossest thing I've ever heard of. But he said he wanted to know how to write about it. So he went ahead and ate some. I thought, that is very gross. But here, this man is so hungry, he wants to eat the pig food. He would love to have some of that pig food, but nobody will give it to him. Think about how far he fell. What if you had asked him before he left home about this journey he's going to make? You say, where are you going, son? You're leaving your father's house. Is your father's house not good enough for you? What would he say? He'd say, oh, I'm going to a better life. I'm going out here where I'm going to be so well taken care of, and I'm going to live by my own rules. I'm going to spend money the way I want to spend money. Everything will be great for me because I'm getting my freedom. I'm shaking the dust of this house off of my feet. I'm not going to live by my father's rules anymore, and I'm going to make my own life, and you just wait and see how much better it's going to be for me than it was back here at my father's house. Did things turn out that way? No. Of course, the faraway country in the story represents the land of sin. And sin is always a terrible taskmaster. The devil, who's trying to get us to sin, is portrayed in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion who seeks who he may bless with lots more blessings. No, who seeks whom he may devour. And this country devoured this boy to the point that I suppose he could see his ribs and count all of his ribs because he was so skinny and so hungry. Sin was devouring him. What about all those friends he made when he was in riotous living? Don't you think they're going to come help him? I mean, hasn't he been buying drinks for them? Hasn't he been buying meals, shelling out his father's money to pay for their riotous living? Hasn't he made a lot of friends who are going to sincerely care for him? And when he's in his time of need, aren't they going to come and take care of him? No, they're nowhere to be found. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 should ring in our ears. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows unto the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap life everlasting. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now you may be saying, Caleb, I understand that you're talking about home as being the church, and I understand that you're urging me to be a member of the church, but you know, Caleb, I am not a member of the church, or I am a member, but I'm not involved, you know, I'm not a strong member of the church, I'm not a faithful member, but my life is going fine. I'm not in a pig pen feeding swine. It's not as though I'm in some kind of a dire need right now. I'm okay. Caleb, I don't really need to hear this, because even though I'm not a member of the church, even though I'm not a faithful member of the church, even though I don't attend all the services, even though I don't work in the church, even though I'm not what you'd call a living sacrifice to God, even though I'm not like that, I'm okay. You know, my life is good. I have peace in my heart. Maybe I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I've got a good job. I've got enough food to eat. Everything's okay. Well, wait just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So even if everything seems to be going well for you right now, what about after you die? What all of those wonderful things that you're enjoying now, even though you're living away from God, will not help you one lick after you die. Think about that rich fool in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21, whose fields brought forth plentifully, and he said, I'm going to tear down my little dinky barns, and I'm going to build me some good barns, barns that will hold all of these wonderful material blessings that I've got, and then I'll just sit back and take it easy, and my life will be great. He was living away from God, and he thought he had no problems, no struggles whatsoever, and then God said, this night will your soul be required of you, and then whose will those be, those things that you've received? And then his death was his ultimate tragedy, because although his life in some ways was going all right, when he died, he had nobody to take care of him, and he was punished for his sins. So you say, I'm living away from God. I'm in the faraway country of sin. I haven't had my sin forgiven by God, but I'm okay. I'm living all right. Wait a minute. Have you thought about what happens to you after you die? But even beyond that, have you thought about that you're robbing yourself of the best possible life by living in the faraway country of sin? Because if you are not a Christian, and I mean a through and through Christian, if you are not a dedicated servant of God, what Romans 12, 2 calls a living sacrifice, if you're not like that, then really you are robbing yourself of true satisfaction in life. Fish are made to be in the water. Birds are made to be in the air. And if you take a fish out of the water and try to make him live on land, what will happen? The fish will die. If you try to take a bird out of the air and make the bird live in the water, what will happen? The bird will die. Can't do that. A human being, spiritually speaking, is made to live at home with God. A human being is designed for fellowship with God. God created us with a hole in our hearts that have to be filled with God. Augustine put it this way. He said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. talking about God. And that's really the way it is. Ultimate satisfaction, true satisfaction in life, contentment, hope for the future, recognition that I'm in fellowship with my Creator. That can only come when somebody is at home with God. And if you are not, we would beg you to come home and be with God now so that you can have a blessed life hereafter, but also so that you can have what Jesus called the abundant life right now in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Okay, one more point, and that is this. The prodigal son had to start going home in order to get home. If he had just stayed in the pig pen and said, you know, my father's servants have enough bread and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger, so I guess I should start thinking about going home one day. Is that what he said? If he had just remained in that kind of a condition, he never would have gone home. If he had said, I will consider one day going home, he would have stayed in the pig pen and perhaps starved to death. I'm thankful that he didn't starve to death before he made a resolution that he sure enough was going to go home. He resolved, he said, I will go home. And I am determined to get there. And nobody can stop me from getting there. Try to stop the prodigal son from getting home. Oh, he's determined to get home back to his father. He came to himself. Now, what if you had talked to him in the pig pen before he came to himself? The day before he came to himself, and you had said, son, have you considered that in your father's house there are many servants who have enough bread and to spare? I wonder what he would have said. If you had said, son, don't you think you ought to go home? Do you realize that you're in the pig pen here starving of hunger when there's plenty of food back at your house? What would he have said? He probably would have said, I recommend that you get on your way, because I am doing what I want to do, and I'm going to stay over here in this pig pen just as long as I want to. I'm going to live my own way. But what's happened? He's recognized the disaster in which he's put himself and the opportunity that awaits him if he'll just go home. I hope you will seriously consider coming to yourself, if you're not at yourself already, and coming home to your father based upon the blessings that are available there. All of us are going to go home one day in the sense that we're all going to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So you're going to die. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5 says, man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. The long home there could also be translated the eternal home or the immortal home. We're all going to die and go somewhere. As I've heard preachers say before, you will live somewhere forever. It's either going to be heaven or hell. But while you're still living and breathing, you have an opportunity to come home to God so that when you die, you can go to the destination that would be best. You can still come to yourself and come home. And when he did come home, his father was so eager to forgive him. His father was so eager to welcome him back. I've thought about that father a good bit as the prodigal son was coming home and how he must have been just standing out there waiting for his son to come home. Did you notice that when he came, the father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him? It wasn't one of the servants that saw him. It wasn't the elder brother who saw him first. I'm so thankful the elder brother didn't see him first. If the elder brother saw him, he might have come out there and gotten on to him and said, get away from here. We don't want you around here anymore. The elder brother didn't find him first. The father found him first. And I suppose that it was probably a daily ritual where the father would sit out on the front porch and sit, when is this next person who comes down the path, is this going to be my son? He'd probably spent a long time just eagerly anticipating every day, will this next person who comes be my son? Just desperate for the son to come back home. And here's one day when he sees a figure coming down the path and he thinks, here's somebody, probably not my son. Son hasn't come home yet. And then as the figure gets a little bit closer, he starts to think, maybe this could be him. You know, it's about his height. Surely not, though. I mean, it's been a long time. He hasn't come home. And then as he gets a little bit closer, he can start to see the features of his son. He might have said, that kind of looks like my son, but he's a lot skinnier than my son. That couldn't really be my son, because my son has enough to eat. This person looks like he's starving, and my son is not destitute like that. In fact, I sent him away with just under half of all of my possessions, so it seems unthinkable that he could be dying of hunger. But then as the son gets close enough, he starts to think, that's him. That's my son. And what did the father do at that point? Did he close the door and say, I don't want to talk to him? This is somebody who asked for his inheritance early, ran away from me. I haven't even heard from him. And now he's coming home starving. He's probably wasted all my money. He's caused us nothing but heartache. I don't want anything to do with him. No, he ran and fell. This is a picture of a forgiving father. A father who wants to do what, according to Micah 7 and verse 19, Micah says God does, which is to take all of our sins and cast them in the depths of the sea. That is to just forget about the past. Just take all of those sins, wad them up like a piece of paper, and throw them over our back shoulder and say, forget all of that in the past. The prodigal son's father runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. And then what does he do? He doesn't let the prodigal son make the speech that he had planned to make, which was, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. The son was just going to say, I'm not even worthy to be a member of the family anymore, I'll just serve as a servant just like the other people you've hired. That was the speech. The prodigal son's father didn't even let him make that speech. He just interrupted and said, bring the robe and put it on him, the best robe, a robe reserved for special occasions. Take that robe and put it on him. Let's show him that he's not destitute anymore. Let's show him that he's honored in this house. And then take a ring and put it on his hand, a ring showing that he's a son in this household, that he has the authority of the father in this household. Bring that ring and put it on his finger. And then bring shoes and show him that he's not destitute anymore, that he's not even like a servant. Servants probably were barefoot. He says, bring shoes and put them on his feet, and we'll show him that he is a welcomed member of this family, just like he had never left. And that is what Jesus was trying to get those Jews to see. That there is rejoicing in the presence of God in heaven over one sinner who repents. God wants the sinners to repent. And when this prodigal son came home, we see the joy of God over a sinner who repents portrayed in the father who responds. The only time in the Bible God is ever pictured as being in a hurry is in this passage. And it's when he wants to run after a sinner who's come back home. Now I hope that, as I said before, that you have a good home to go to. Let's say you do. Let's say this Christmas, you have a wonderful table awaiting you. Perhaps your grandmother or your mother has prepared a lovely meal where everyone can eat. There's going to be plenty of food for everybody. There are going to be presents for everyone. There's going to be perhaps singing together. There's going to be wonderful memories shared. Would you ever say to your mother, I don't want to come be a part of that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Would you ever go up to that table and say to your mother, I don't want to eat this stuff? Or your grandmother, would you go to your grandmother and say, please don't make me look at this food you've prepared. Please don't make me sit down and talk to you. I'm going to go and do something else. Or if your mother were to call you and say, we love you, we want you to come home for Christmas. We want to see you at some point. Could we see, or could we come over to your house? Could we just be together for a few minutes over Christmas? Would you say, no way, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You would never do that. But there was a time in history when the children of Israel treated God that way. If you read in Psalm 106, verse 24, it says they despised the pleasant land God had given them. And that's remarkable. God had given them the land flowing with milk and honey, and what was their attitude toward it? They despised it. They weren't thankful for it. They didn't really particularly want to have anything to do with it. They just treated it as if God hadn't given them anything. And then in Malachi chapter 7 and verse 1, we read that the children of Israel despised the Lord's table. It says because of the way they were worshiping him, God accused them of despising his table. Now you wouldn't do that to your mother or your grandmother, despise the table that she had prepared for you. But if you're living away from God, if you haven't been reconciled to him, if you're not a faithful child of God, then you're not like the prodigal son coming home embracing his father. You're like the prodigal son who's away in that faraway country. You might say, Caleb, I'm not the prodigal son. I'm not in the faraway country. After all, I'm here at worship services. I come to church sometimes. Now, I know I'm not involved in the work of the church. I know that I am not really a living sacrifice. I know I don't really seek first the kingdom of God, but I'm not a prodigal son. I come to church sometimes. Well, hold on a minute. Let me ask you a question. Two questions. Have your sins been washed away in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you made peace between yourself and God by having your sins forgiven, washed away in baptism? Have you done that based upon your repentance and confession? But then also, if you did that at one time, are you treating the church as if you were some kind of a spectator? I mean, let me explain it this way. Suppose the prodigal son came home. Let's say he comes home And he's about to go into his dad's house. Let's say this is like the threshold. And he's about to go into his father's property. And he says, I think what I'll do is I'll step on the land. I'll step over the line. I'll come in the land just enough to make myself sort of feel like I'm at home. It'll make me feel better just to be around. But I'm not going to go home to my father and hug him and really submit to him and really say, I'm going to be a through and through son of yours. I'm just going to kind of make myself reassured that I'm sort of connected with my home. I'm afraid that's the way many members of the Lord's church treat the church. They say, I'll come to worship services every now and then. I'll come from time to time, but I'm not really going to be a through and through faithful Christian. I'm not going to be really dedicated in service to God. I'm not going to participate in the works of the church. I'm going to just maybe step on the property a little bit and spectate and kind of watch out about that. I'm going to look at the work of the church, but not really fully participate. I'm not going to be penitent like the prodigal son was. I'm not going to run home to my father and throw my arms around him and say, let me just do everything I can in service to you. If you need to return home to God, I hope you'll do it today. Won't you take off those rags of sin that you've been wearing and let your Heavenly Father embrace you and put a robe on you and give you the best He has to give you in life? We want nothing more than for you to prepare to go home and be with God when you die and to be at home with Him while you live. If you need to make this change so that you can be at home with God, then come right now as together we stand and sing.
Portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.